You have your Bible tonight, you're going to need it. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to grab it and open it up. If you're going to use an electronic device, that will be fine as well. But I sure want you to be able to see God's Word tonight. Find, if you would, please, the book of Proverbs. We're going to begin there. We're going to begin in the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. And my intent tonight is to preach a Bible study to you, a little bit like a Wednesday night service tonight. I will confess to you that I prayed and asked permission from the Lord to be able to do this message tonight. The motivation of this message is going to be unique to your understanding, and you might be a little bit surprised, but I asked God when I was questioned about it, God, would you give me freedom and you give me permission to be able to do this? And so I want to preach to you tonight a message entitled True Riches. True Riches. I was asked last week here at church, Pastor, what's your opinion of the Powerball? And you know, I'll confess to you that I was kind of watching the Powerball to see who's going to win the Powerball. I was kind of watching what was going on there just because the whole world was captivated by it. You know, I think it was $1.6 billion or something. And I saw this week where one family had come forward and said that they won the Powerball. And I was asked by a lady in the church, Pastor, would you preach us what the Word of God says about certain things like that? So I went home and I said, Lord, I love this lady, sweet lady, and she's given me a direction here. Would you give me permission to just kind of share with the people what the Bible says about the Powerball? And so I looked in the Bible and I didn't find the word Powerball in the Bible. I'm just kidding about that. But I did find in the Bible true riches. And I guess I will say this. The premise of my message tonight is to tell you this. You don't need the Powerball to be rich. A Christian does not need the Powerball to be rich. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about true riches. Find, if you would, the 23rd chapter, verse number 1. This is written, of course, the book of Proverbs, by Solomon. You understand Solomon and his wisdom. You understand that how God enabled him and moved in and through him by the Spirit of God to write this book of the Bible. And Proverbs is a book that's written by a dad to a son. And really and truthfully, if you were to study the book of Proverbs, it's about paths. Paths of life. Which path is his boy going to go down? And Solomon loved his boy and Solomon loved his kids and he wanted them to go down the path of righteousness. He wanted them to go down the path to serve the Lord. And so the truths that God enabled Solomon to write, I would dare say motivated to his son, but were also eternal and for the church, are still a blessing for us today. And so in chapter 23, verse number 1, he's trying to encourage his boy with reality. He's trying to help his boy to have some understanding. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. So Solomon knew that his boy was going to someday sit down with some ruler or some king or some powerful people. And he says, now, son, when you sit there, don't eat like a pig. I have had to use those words before in my family as well. I won't tell you which one of my kids I've had to do that to. Now, we're going over to these people's house. Don't eat like a pig. All right? So you've probably had to do that as well. And by the way, it's not just Tommy. I got some girls that can eat too. All right. He says, now when you get there, put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. He says, be careful what you're doing. Verse number 3. Be not desirous, envious of his dainties. Now that word dainty is not as kind of as feminine as what we think it is. It's just of his royalties. Don't be desirous of the things that he has. For they are deceitful meat. Now he gets to verse number 4. Labor not to be, what class?
Rich.
Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And so Solomon is instructing his son, and he knows that his son is going to be sitting down with rulers. And he says, now, son, when you sit there, I want you to have some integrity about you. I want you to have some understanding about you. Don't eat yourself like a pig. And when you get there, don't be overcome with what the man has. Don't sit down in that man's house and look around at all that he has and look at himself and his apparel. And don't look at all the food and the dainties that are in front of you. And don't let that bring you to the thought of, wow, I want to be rich. He's encouraging his son. Solomon has some understanding here, and he understands in verse number 5, money. By the way, Solomon was the wealthiest man to ever live. And so the wealthiest man to ever live is writing verse number 5. And he says, boy, he says, riches have wings and they fly away. When what was he telling him? He's telling him that they're not trustworthy. They're uncertain. Money seems to just always want to leave where it is. And if you have money, it seems like it's always wanting to go a different direction. Just a little side note here. That's why every family ought to have a spending plan. A little budget. Pastor, I hate the word budgets. So did I. As a man, I hated a budget. I thought budgets were for sissies until I found out I was stupid. Okay, now I'm talking about myself here. And when I had led my family, my wife and my kids, into debt that was over my head, finally the Lord beat me through the brain and said, son, you're out of order, you're out of control, you need help. And so I found that even though money would come to me, it was hard to hold on to money because money kept wanting to go every which direction. And so what a little spending plan did was it helped me now to be able to tell the Lord's money where I want it to go or where the Lord wants it to go instead of money just leaving me. Men, look at your pastor. It's manly to care and provide for your home with some financial discretion and planning. Okay? A wife needs that kind of security. My wife is better with numbers than me. And to be truthful, I'm the spender in our family. She holds money forever. Me, you give me $20 at the end of the day, I don't have $20. Where'd it go? I don't know. It just flew away. The Bible said it flies away. My bird likes to land at McDonald's and Burger King and Taco Bell and so on and so forth. So I don't know where it goes. All right. So Solomon says, now money has wings, boy. Matter of fact, hold your hand here. Go to Ecclesiastes. Let me show you a little bit about Ecclesiastes here. This is a Bible study, so turn your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. We'll just catch this one verse here in this chapter, in this book. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So Solomon is trying to direct his boy on which path he's going to go and follow the Lord. Solomon is a man of wealth. And Solomon says, now, son, listen. Don't be envious of being rich. Matter of fact, don't labor to be rich. If you labor to be rich, you will have a life of unrest. Say that again. If you labor to be rich, you will have a life of unrest. You will constantly be trying to hold your money, and you're not going to get a lot of sleep. Solomon knew a truth that's located in the book of 1 Timothy. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Timothy. It's all the way back in the right of your Bible. It's in the New Testament here. We're going to visit this verse a couple of times, this book a couple of times, but I want you to see something in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Are you there? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 7. Actually, look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is, what's those two words? Great gain. So there's something to be said for godliness. Paul, writing to the young preacher boy, says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith, what's this word? Content. Now look at verse number 9. But they that will be rich, that means they that are driven to be rich, it's their life goal to be rich, they're consumed to be rich, they choose their job based on how much riches they're going to have, all of this. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so Solomon comes back here and he says, now, son, I don't want you to spend your life trying to be rich. That's not the plan of God for you. And by the way, that's not the plan of God for any of his kids. All right, now stay with me the whole message, because you'll think I hate money or I hate riches, and I don't, or God's against it, and he's not. But he's trying to direct his boy. He says, now there's more to life than that. Now the guy that says, all I want to do is be rich, that guy is the guy that's going to fall. That guy's the guy that's going to suffer. That guy's the guy that's going to do anything to get that. That's the guy that's going to be found in perdition or destruction. He says, you don't want anything to do with that guy. Well, Pastor, I mean, I'm doing my job so I can make money. Right. There's a difference in making money and being rich. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll show you why the Bible says you work. This is God's word. This is not my word. But in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a biblical principle here that revolutionizes our thinking. He's speaking here in chapter 4. He's speaking here to those that have learned Christ in verse number 20. These are folks that have been saved. Verse 22, or 21, they've learned the truth that is in Christ. Verse 22, these are the ones that have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Verse 23, they've been renewed in the spirit of their mind. Now look at verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more. This is talking about when you get saved, your whole character changes. If you were a thief, you shouldn't be a thief now. But rather, let him labor. That's having a job. A thief would just steal. But now that he's saved, he should have a job. Working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to, what?
Give.
Give. So why do you have your job? If you're a Christian, you don't have your job so you can be rich. The Bible says that we have our job so that we can give. And it's the process and the understanding that what God has blessed me with is not so I can somehow hoard or I can somehow hold on to and declare myself to be rich, but God has blessed me so that that blessing can be fulfilled in my life and then flow through my life to others. And so Paul said, now listen, you were a thief, you stole, you got saved, God changed you, now you got a job. Now that you got that job, you're able to give. And so as you labor, your job is not so you can just be rich. And Solomon says, now don't live that life. Don't labor just to be rich. Money has wings, it flies away. You're to labor to work, and not to be cared for in that manner. Pastor, does that mean that God is against me being rich? No. Is God against people being rich? No. Praise God, people are rich. Is it a sin to be rich? Does that mean that I have to give away everything that I have or so on and so forth? No, none of those things are true. God is not against riches. It's not a sin for a person to be rich. God's not against you being rich. Matter of fact, I'll give you a couple of verses to write down here. You should write them down. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10, 11, and 12 are powerful verses where David declares that riches come from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 18, the Bible declares that God gives us power to get wealth. I want you to understand something. God is rich. So verses like Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul said to you and to me, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. So if the promise to God's child is that there's not a need that can exist in our life that God does not have the supply to me, and if that promise is totally for Malcolm and totally for me and totally for every believer upon the face of the earth, then God's got to have a pretty good amount of money, right? Matter of fact, the book of Haggai, God said, the silver's mine, the gold's mine, and all the wealth in the whole world is mine. Your money, my money, the world's money belongs to God. He owns everything. And so God is rich. God's not against riches. It's not a sin to be rich. God gives the power and the ability to get wealth. And so if it was a sin to have wealth or to be rich, then God would be at fault for doing that. But God is not at fault. Well, Pastor, where's the balance? Well, I'll show you the balance. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Here's what God is against. And we're going to go back to 1 Timothy in just a second as well. But look at Matthew chapter 6. Thank you for turning your Bible pages and seeing what God's Word says. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24. Now, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and, say that word, mammon. Now, if you just quickly read that verse, you'll just think, mammon, well, I've never heard that word again or before, so that word must mean man. I know you can't serve God and man. No, the word mammon is what word, class? Money. It's money. So Jesus says, it's impossible to serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. You will make a choice. And so to God's child, we must understand that we can't serve God and then serve money. We're either going to love God and hate money, or we're going to love money and we're going to hate God. We're either going to hold God and despise money, or we're going to hold money and we're going to despise God. But you can't serve both. God is against that in your life. God wants to be the supreme authority of your life, and God wants to be the supreme worship of your life. Now, it's very easy to fall and bow down to money. I do not think that this is a one-time decision you make in your life. I think that we battle this constantly in our lives, whether we're going to serve the Lord or we're going to serve money. We need money. Money is a tool. Money is a blessing in some times. It can be a curse in others. We see these things. And as soon as we have the opportunity to make money, we get excited, don't we? That's why you have garage sales and yard sales. That's why they or you bought your Powerball ticket. It's amazing the power of the opportunity to make money. And it amazes me, too, what people destroy their lives, how little money people destroy their lives for. People go to jail for $10,000. Well, a fool goes to jail for $10,000. So we get this battle all the time, whether am I going to serve the Lord or am I going to serve money? And God says, now listen, I am against you worshiping money. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Not as many pages turning. Did I lose you? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Not only is God against you worshiping money, but God is against also you loving money. For the love of money is the root of all, say it, evil. Now, money is not the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Money itself is a tool. Money itself is a means to an end. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Now watch this. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That's speaking about a believer. And pierced themselves through with many what? Sorrows. Sorrows. So God's against worshiping money as a god, or allowing money to become a god in your life. Now, what does money as a god in my life look at like, Pastor? It's the one calling the shots. It's the one you're bowing down to. It's the one you're scheduling your time for. It's the one you're praying to. It's the one you're investing your energy into. It's the one you've got your hopes and your dreams pinned upon. If that's money or your ship coming in, I got news for you. There's a greater ship. His name is Jesus. All right? So what does the love of money look like? The love of money is that which makes me do things I never dreamed I would do. It makes me step away from righteousness. It makes me take what should be black and white and mix some kind of gray in there. It's that part that enables me that I think I'm headed a direction, but actually I'm piercing myself through with many sorrows. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I love money? Okay, I'm glad you asked that question because I think I can answer it. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh, what's that word? Haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that, what's that word? poverty shall come upon him. So I think one of the characteristics of someone who loves money is they take every opportunity to hastily become rich, i.e. the lottery, i.e. a quick deal that I'm going to make a lot of money on. Anything that's easy, fast money, I'll show you some biblical principles. And I'm always going from one opportunity to the next opportunity to the next opportunity to the next opportunity, and I'm trying quickly to make money. The Bible says that that kind of mentality that has a haste to make money has an evil eye, and that kind of mentality that has that haste will not be innocent. Now, is it a sin to buy a Powerball ticket? I can't tell you it's a sin to buy a Powerball ticket. Is it a sin to play the lottery? Can somebody buy something like that and have fun and just say, you know, whatever, here it is? I don't know. Here's what I'll be honest to say to you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to be a good steward of everything that God has given to you. Amen? In the Bible, there's a word called expedient. And that word expedient, Paul uses, and it's the word wise. Just because something is right or wrong is not the only two motivations why we do something. Sometimes there's what the principle of expediency is. And so I look at something and I measure that, I pray about that, and if there's wisdom involved, I either do it, or if it's wisdom that I don't do it, I won't go that direction. And so we have to operate under expediency. I'll tell you this, there's a lot of drunks that took their first drink. Nobody's a drunk that didn't take their first drink. No addict didn't do it the one time. Now, my Aunt Connie is here. And my grandfather, her dad, was an alcoholic. My mom tells stories about sleeping in a station wagon in front of a saloon all night. And I remember when I was growing up, my mom used to tell us, Tommy, your grandpa's saved now and he loves the Lord and God did save him and changed his life. But she used to tell us, if you don't start, it'll never happen to you. Expediency. Wisdom there. I do believe that gambling is a sin. Is buying a ticket once in a while considered gambling? I don't know. But I'll go back to your motivation. If the motivation is to become rich hastily, the Bible says evil's associated with that. Now, I know that the lottery, they say they're helping all these people. Somebody show me anybody the lottery's ever helped. Well, all the money goes into the school. Well, on my way home, I drive by one of the largest schools in Broward County, and we drove by there Friday night, and there were more cops there than I've ever seen, and they had this big school brawl and this big fight. They're shooting each other, stabbing each other. Our schools are really being blessed by the lottery, aren't they? Yeah. So I think you got to measure that with the Lord, but I'll promise you this. Solomon told his boy, cease from your own wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not to thine own. So sometimes we can look at something and in our own wisdom we can make a decision on it. But if we're going to make a decision, let it be based on the Word of God. Okay? So be careful about hastily wanting to become rich. Well, Pastor, does God make people rich? How does that work? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 7 does say that it is the Lord that maketh poor and rich. If God wants you to be rich, you'll be rich. Okay? Pastor, what if God wants me to be poor? So where do I find the line or the balance? Proverbs 30. Go to Proverbs 30. Great verse in the Bible. Changed my life when I began to understand the truth of this verse and when I began to pray this verse. Proverbs chapter 30, Look, if you would, at verse number 8. This is a prayer that Agur is making, and it's a direction here. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor what? Riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And so in the book of Proverbs, we're told, you know, don't ask God for riches and don't ask God for poor. Just say, God, I want your will in my life. That's the safe place to be. God, you feed me conveniently, and you feed me that conveniently, and I'll have contentment. Now, here's what gets measured in your life if you're going to do that. Somewhere in your life, you've got to make a decision. Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that God's plan for my life is perfect? Do I believe that God's way for my life will satisfy me? I want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. Where do I go, Pastor? You go to the perfect will of God and say, God, I submit myself to you. You take care of me and you give me a contentment, and I trust you to satisfy my life. And God's people should say amen to that. So how does God give us riches? Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 22. I'm almost done. Did my watch stop? What time do you have, Malcolm? 7:10. Okay, no, it didn't stop. Good. Man, thank you, Lord. You finally stopped the clock on all the messages I preached in 10 years. He stopped the clock on money. Proverbs 22, verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You ought to memorize that verse. You ought to love that verse. It ought to hang in your home. It ought to be on your refrigerator. It ought to be something you tell your kids. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now watch this. By humility and the fear of the Lord are, say it, riches and honor and life. So when God does give riches, and God does give riches to people, he gives riches to those that are humble and to those that have the fear of the Lord. Now, Pastor, explain something to me then. Then how come the lost world seems to be rich? Or how come so-and-so who doesn't walk with the Lord, they seem to be rich? Well, you can heap to yourselves riches. If you want to be rich, you can go out there and make it happen. But those people that heap to themselves riches heap to themselves problems. Now, I don't know if you believe this or not, but money is not the answer to your problem. Money in our lives that has not been given to us or filtered through the humility and the fear of the Lord will destroy us. It will destroy us. No, Pastor, I can handle it. No, you can't. And God knows that. So riches come through humility and fear. Well, I want to be rich, so I'll be humble. Doesn't work that way. All right? Go, if you would, to chapter 10, same book. Chapter 10, Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. I'm almost done, I promise you. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So what is that teaching us? I'll tell you exactly what that's teaching us. It's teaching us that diligency is involved in richness. The diligent man does what he's supposed to do. He's faithful. He's hardworking. He's not lazy. Be careful about easy money. Mom and dad, be careful about easy money for your kid. Do not pipeline money to your kid and destroy their work ethic. What happened to the work ethic in our country? What happened to the work ethic in people? Well, we just funnel an allowance or a stipend to them. We'll make them do something. Well, Pastor, I can't make my kid do anything. You need a class. You need the Word of God. The Bible says that humility and fear of the Lord bring about riches. But God gives riches to the diligent. He's not going to give to the lazy. Now, if God's not going to reward laziness, neither should a parent. Chapter 3. Actually, just do chapter 8 and I'll let you go after one more. Chapter 8 speaks of wisdom. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 1, it talks about wisdom, and all of chapter 8 is about God's wisdom. And here's wisdom's decree, verse 18. Riches and honor are with me. You want riches? Have God's wisdom. The Bible says that in the wisdom of God, in the word of God, in the will of God, there are riches. Now, just because that word riches is there doesn't necessarily mean it's dollars. Not all dollars are riches. So where do I land this message? I land it in Proverbs chapter 10. And I want you to look at that. And I beg everybody to look at that. The title was True Riches. I think Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22 is a great verse. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh, say it, rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Isn't that beautiful? See, if you love money, he said those people have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Solomon's teaching his boy. He says, now, son, listen. You want to be rich? Find your richness in the blessing of the Lord. Because the rich man is a man who's in Christ. A rich man is a man that understands the contentment of God, the convenience of God, and the giving of God. And the rich man, when it all boils down to it, is not the person who has the most money. The rich man is the person who has Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God. So I don't care how much money you have there. If you're sitting out there and you know the Lord and you're obeying the Lord and the good hand of God is upon you and your home is blessed, you're rich. Don't let envy and covetous take your eyes off to just things. We read that verse. We can't, nothing that we brought into the world and we're carrying nothing out. But the blessing of the Lord, let that make you feel as a rich man. Let that be a richness to you. And there's no sorrow with that. God knows you. And God loves you. And you can trust him. Amen? He also knows the Powerball number before anybody else. I'm glad I have him. Shall we pray?